Yes, yes. Thank you so much for a wonderful song service. What a blessing. And that, is it Brother Wiedermeyer? Is that it? And Brother Douglas, fantastic. That was worth the trip just to hear that. That was wonderful. Thank you for coming back this evening. I pray that God has something for us tonight to help us. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 3, John chapter 3. I told the story before, I'll tell it again. I was in Birmingham, Alabama, speaking at a conference, and everybody had those little, hello, I am so-and-so. And I had to put Ingemar DeRitter and squeeze it all in there, not a lot of room. And a fella came from way in the back, and he came all the way across up front to talk to me, and he shook my hand, and I saw his name tag. He said, Billy Bob. And Birmingham, Alabama, and he leaned over and looked at my name, and he squinted with his eyes, and he said, "You're not from around here, are you?" How does a boy who grows up on Neptune Avenue in Brooklyn, New York, end up in a place like this? I don't know. It's amazing. It's good to be here. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Father, bless these minutes in thy word. May they minister grace to every hearer. In Jesus' name we pray. We have been given by God a wonderful hymn book, and no book in the Bible is more a hymn book than the Gospel of John. In chapter 1, he's the eternal word. In chapter 2, he changes water into wine. In chapter 3, he's a teacher come from God. In 4, he seeks your soul and mine. In 5, he is the doctor. In 6, the living bread. In 7, he's the water. In 8, makes sin white, though scarlet red. In 9, he dispels the darkness and gives the blind their sight. In 10, the good kind shepherd. 11, resurrection might. In 12, we shout Hosanna, for there we see him king. In 13, he teaches us how to serve, and in 14, how to sing. In 15, there the vine is he. In 16, the world is overcome. In 17, he kneels to pray for me. In 18, the judgment has begun. In 19, he's my Savior, hanging on a tree. In 20, he leaves behind an empty tomb. In 21, a victory. It's the hymn book. It's all about him. And in this John chapter 3, where is couched the wonderful, wonderful key and code to explain what God is doing, we find an encounter where Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus by night and inquires of him. You could recognize Nicodemus as being a religious man from 1,000 yards away. He looked the part. He was a Pharisee. He would have dressed like a Pharisee. He would have walked like a Pharisee. He would have talked like a Pharisee. He would have been wearing his prayer shawl and his perhaps his phylacteries. He had grown up studying the Bible, if you will, the Torah, and studying the Talmud, and he would have memorized the writings of the great scholars. He was a ruler, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin. If anyone ever was a religious man, it was Nicodemus. And this Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus at night. Something drew him. Some magnetic force, if you will, drew him out of his place where he was to go out and seek a audience with Jesus Christ. Some, like Alexander White, suggest that maybe Nicodemus might have been somewhere in the back of the crowd listening as John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Perhaps people bumped Nicodemus as they walked by him, sinners, harlots, and publicans making their way to the banks of the Jordan, somehow stirred and moved by God Almighty to dip themselves in the waters of repentance. Perhaps Nicodemus himself somehow felt something is happening and he wanted to find out for himself. We don't know for sure, but something drew him to have an encounter with Jesus Christ so he could inquire. He said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." This religious man wanted to discover if Jesus Christ was the promise, if he was the Messiah, if he was the answer, and if he was the hope. And Jesus began to talk to him about the new birth and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if anyone ever wanted to see the kingdom of God, it was Nicodemus. And he responds in a very interesting way. I've read a lot of commentaries, had only 2 years of Greek. It was the two hard years of Greek. I know a little bit of the ancient language, and I look at what others say about it, and then I look at what I see in it. And while it's not inspired, my interpretation is not inspired any more than a Phillips translation, I have to give you my interpretation of Nicodemus's response when Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus's response was, "Huh?" He didn't have a clue. He had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Huh? And that's exactly what he needed to be born again. Years ago, when we were in ministry in New York City, on occasion we would get away on a little family outing and we would get in the automobile and drive to New Jersey. Can you imagine that for a little outing? Or to Connecticut or to Pennsylvania. And one particular time we drove to Lancaster, Pennsylvania to see the sights and to have a good time, my wife Yvette, my daughter Rebecca, and I. And I always had a camera with me, being a commercial photographer way back in the day. I always had a camera with me because you never knew what you might see. And I had a camera with me, and we were in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and we stopped in a little roadside place, and all of a sudden, pulling up and parking almost next to us was a young Amish couple driving a horse and buggy. They must have been newlyweds because they looked so young, and he was working real hard on his whiskers, but they were not really, really, really there yet, but he was doing the best he could, and he was working on his whiskers, and they were dressed in Amish attire. He was wearing black, and he had a black hat on, and she was appropriately dressed as well in black and had a black bonnet on, and they were sitting very, very properly on their little horse and buggy, and they pulled up, and I said, I got to take a picture of this. This is great. And I went up to him, and I asked him if I could take his picture, and of course, you know, he told me, no, you cannot take my picture. He pointed out that it was against his religion, and those of you that know the Amish people, they consider that graven images, and so no pictures. He was very religious. He was dressed the part. He was wearing black. He would not drive an automobile, so he rode a horse and buggy. He lived in a house that did not have electricity because they did not want to be connected to the world. He understood the Bible. They had the Bible. They went to Bible meetings. They had elders. They had church times together and sings. He was a very, very religious man and a very, very religious couple. He said, no, you cannot take my picture, but you can take a picture of my horse. And so I said, well, that's great. That's a good start. And I took a couple pictures of the horse. They turned out really good. The horse gave me his best side. Had no qualms about graven images or whatever. Matter of fact, I think he liked it. But before I left, I stopped and I looked him straight in the eye. And I thanked him. And I said, let me ask you a question before I leave. He said, okay. I said, have you been born again? And his response was very interesting. He said, huh? Is it possible that somebody could be so outrageously religious, so separated from the world and the contamination of society and civilization, is it possible that somebody could be dressed modestly from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet? Is it possible that somebody could live like that in this world and be so religious and so devout and so faithful? And not know what we're talking about when we ask, have you been born again? Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He should have known. I want you to notice what I did not ask him. I would never see him again. I didn't have time for friendship evangelism. There was no time for apple pies. There was no see you later. This was it. So notice what I did not ask him. I did not ask him if he believed in Jesus. He would have said, certainly, I believe in Jesus. And that would be it. We live in an America where everybody believes in Jesus. Mormons believe in Jesus. As a matter of fact, Muslims believe in Jesus. They might not believe in him like you believe, but they would say, I believe in Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of James that the devils believe in God and they tremble. Notice what I didn't ask him. I didn't ask him if he believed in Jesus. I asked him if he had been born again. I grew up in the church. You're born in Iceland, you're born into the church. And although I wasn't born in Iceland, I was born just after my mom left Iceland, you are automatically a part of the church. I was baptized as a child. I was a member of the children's choir. I wore a long black cassock with a white thing over it and looked like the postcards or the Christmas cards you see. And I sang in the choir. I was an acolyte, which meant I lit the candles every Sunday morning, and I would walk down a long center aisle like this and go up and light the candles. And I'd sit in the antechamber and wait for the preaching and speaking to be over, and I'd go out and extinguish the candles. Before church started in the morning, I'd go up to the choir loft where the adults were putting on their long choir robes and putting on their religious appearance, and I would ring the church bell, and I would grab it with both my hands, and that big fat rope was so big, and I'd pull with all my might, and it would lift me up off my feet, and I'd ring it again and again, and the bell would ring down Neptune Avenue in Brooklyn, New York in 1950. And if you would have asked me, do you believe in Jesus, I would say, certainly I believe in Jesus. My Sunday school teacher, I'm not sure how old she was, but she had attendance pins that went from here all the way down to her knee and then back up again. And if you would have asked her if she believed in Jesus, she would say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And I don't want to rattle anybody's cage, but I want you to make sure that you get the question right and the answer right. Jesus thought it was important enough to look at Nicodemus, a very religious man, straight in the eye and say, you must be born again. Must. There are very few things in this world that you must. And here's one of them. And so, have you been born again? Didn't ask you if you joined the church. Didn't ask you if you grew up in the church. Didn't ask you if you sing in the choir. Didn't even ask you if you know the Bible. I memorized the Lord's Prayer. I memorized the Apostles' Creed. I knew the 23rd Psalm. They gave me the shorter catechism and told me to read it and memorize it. I did. And when it was time for confirmation, they asked me the questions and I spit out the answers. I was a card-carrying church member for 21 years until one day I heard the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And suddenly something got a hold of my heart as the Spirit of God began to move and show me that I was indeed a sinner that needed the Savior, and that I, like Nicodemus, needed to be born again. I struggled with that for 3 months. I was attracted to the thought of it, but I waited 3 months. Certainly, he couldn't be saying what I think he's saying. Yes, I am. You must be born again. And so tonight I want to tell you what that means, lest there's somebody here that would go out thinking that being a part of a church is good enough. Jesus said it's not. And those of you that like outlines will give you an outline. Number one, it's a new start. Number two, it's a new heart. Number three, it's a new direction. Number four, it's a new connection. Number five, it's a new goal. Number six, it's a new role. Number seven, it's a new course. Number eight, it's a new force. Some people are in the church, and they are fine people, but they've never been born again. And there's nothing harder on earth to convince of their need to be born again than a nice religious person. I know. And one day when God got a hold of me and he showed me what I didn't see before and used the key to open my heart, I knelt by an army bunk bed and bowed my head and asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And I got up. I was born again. If I could go back and find that little piece of tile, 1 foot by 1 foot, I would take it and mount it on a wall somewhere as the spot where it happened. Something has to happen. You don't get into heaven by osmosis. Something distinct has to happen. Those of you that are born again know exactly what I'm talking about, and those that are not are a little uncomfortable. And so let's talk about what it means to be born again, to answer Nicodemus, huh? Number one, it's a new start. Every single one of us is born a sinner, and therefore we need a new start. We need to start all over again. The third grader was given a piece of paper by his teacher to write an essay as an examination with all the other students. She passed them out and placed them on the desks. And when she said go, each child reached out and got their pencil and began to write. And as this one little third grader began to write, he made a letter that looked kind of strange. It didn't look very good, and he thought he would correct it by changing it a little bit. Now it didn't look like any letter in the alphabet. He had made a mistake and he tried to correct it, but it only got worse. And so he got a little flustered and he turned his pencil around and he was going to erase it and start all over again. But there was too much graphite on the paper, and you know what happens. The only thing that happened was it got worse. It made a great big smudge on his paper. Now he's getting even more frustrated. He's not getting anywhere, and the rest of the children are happily writing about their trip to the zoo or whatever, and he's not getting anywhere. And so he begins to erase even harder, and instead of making things better, he makes it worse. He rubs it until he makes a hole right through his paper. And as he lifts it up to look at it, he sees the teacher walking down the aisle through the hole in his little essay paper. It got worse and worse. Do you know anybody that has made a smudge and a mess in the story of their life? Yeah. Truth is, every one of us. And I'm not just talking about your trip to Bear Mountain. I'm talking about your life. This was wrong over here, and this is misspelled over there. And there you have a smudge of graphite where you try to erase this thing you did, but it only got worse. Somebody thought they would find happiness here, and they only found sorrow and heartache. And somebody else said, try this and you'll feel great. And you, like a fool, did it and you only felt worse. Every single person that you know and I know has a story of their life that is a mess, and the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says for that reason you must start all over again. That's called the new birth. It's starting again. Something happens in a person's heart where they see that they're a sinner and they have what the Bible calls conviction and they want a remedy for it. A very proud religious person, he doesn't feel any conviction. He feels that he's doing fine, thank you very much. I have a card, membership card to the such and such a denomination, and my uncle was a pastor, and my great-great uncle was a bishop, and they feel comfortable where they are. But if you go back to the days of Nicodemus, when the Pharisees pulled their religious robes and proudly stood and looked down their noses at the Lord Jesus Christ, harlots and publicans and sinners were pushing their way to the banks of the Jordan, convicted of their sins, and they wanted to have a remedy. And John the Baptist knew the Bible enough to know that water can't wash sins away. He pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." They had no trouble. When we were in New York City again in ministry, every Saturday night we would go out into the streets and talk to people about the Lord. And we would go to the seedier sides of town, some of the red light districts as well. And one of the things that I learned, even as a young man and a young preacher, was as I would speak to some of the, for a lack of a better term, ladies, they had no trouble recognizing what they were doing was not right. It was wrong. It is making a hole in their heart, a hole in their paper. And they knew that that's not what they wanted for their life, but they felt that they were stuck by circumstances and by the situation. They tried to justify it, but they knew that they were sinners. They had no problem. And then I went to churches and talked to people about sin. And then, of course, they wanted to know what I was talking about because there are so many different Greek words for sin. And they looked at it very objectively and very academically, and they could take it apart and turn it around like a Rubik's Cube and get it all figured out about the different types of sin. But the publican, the thief, the harlot, they knew exactly what someone was talking about when they said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." They had no trouble understanding it. And everyone that's ever been born again was just like that. They heard the message of the Bible that pointed out that we were sinners, and it pierced their own heart wherever they were, whether it was under a grape arbor of a revival meeting or in a great stadium with a great speaker, or if it was in an assembly or in a church. Suddenly the Spirit of God pierced their heart and they knew it. They were a sinner. And they needed a new start. Oh, if they could just start again. And there's good news in the gospel. You can start again. It's called the new birth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And everyone that's had that experience knows what it's like to have a new start. I've been to some assemblies where in the breaking of bread, for some reason, somebody begins the song on the wrong pitch or in the wrong key. Has that ever happened? And you have a brother that has some courage and he has some backbone and has some grace, and he stands up quickly and he says, "Excuse me, brother. No, I'm sorry. No offense. But could we start that again, please? Aren't you glad when somebody does that?" Instead of going through four verses in the wrong key, and by the time it's all over, you're crawling under the pews and almost wondering what you're doing here. It's terrible. Isn't it great when somebody says, "Wait a minute, we're off here. Let's start again." Ah, and you begin again. There are some people that are going all through life in the wrong key, the wrong pitch. Everybody around them knows it. You could call it what you want. But sin has made our heart out of tune. God wants us to start again because we started off wrong. The gun goes off and the runners bolt from the blocks, and suddenly the judge says, "Stop! It's a false start." And everybody comes back and they get back in the runner's blocks and they start again. On your mark,
and they're off.
Truth of the matter, every one of us has had a bad start. We stumbled at the gate. And the sooner we understand that, the better. It took me 21 years to get it through my thick skull that I needed to start again. It's a new start. But wait a minute. It's also a new heart. What good is it going to do if you start all over again and you have the same old heart? And so God, knowing everything, knows that you're going to need a new heart for this new start. And the wonderful thing about salvation and the new birth is that when God gives us a new start, He also gives us a new heart. I couldn't believe it. I was in the bookstore looking for the Bible section, trying to find the Bible. Even though I was a religious card-carrying member of a main denomination, I didn't have a Bible. I used to have them in the church. You'd put them in the pew there. You'd find it, and you'd leave it there when you left. You didn't carry your Bible around with you. But after God gave me a new start and God gave me a new heart, I wanted to get a hold of God's Word. Because God gave me a heart that was after God. And it's all through the Bible, not just the Old Testament. New Testament, the Old Testament as well describes David as being a man after God's own heart. That's a requirement. There are people not as famous as David, but everyone that ever gets into heaven not only has a new start, they also have a new heart. Ah. The fighter is in the 15th rounder, and by the 7th round, suddenly he loses heart. He's going to get knocked out. You don't want to lose heart in the 7th round. See, once he lost heart, he wasn't able to go on anymore. He's going to lose. You know what I'm talking about, the heart? The horses are going around the track, and all of a sudden, one horse lets up. And after it's over, they ask the jockey what happened. The jockey said, well, he just didn't have the heart today. And because he was the jockey, he knew it, and he wasn't going to beat the horse for no reason. He just felt it. He felt it under him that the horse lost heart. You yourself might have met somebody that has gone through life, and something happened, and they just lost heart. Oh, they're walking around in a body, and they're going through the motions, but the heart's not there. You know what I'm talking about. But the wonderful thing about the new birth is that when God gets a hold of us and gives us a new start, He also gives us a new heart. Wow. And it's wonderful. Number three, it's a new direction. You see, we're all born going the wrong way. Every one of us. And if we keep going, we'll end up in a place called hell. I know that doesn't sound very politically correct, but it's true. And because we're all going in the wrong direction, Jesus stops a man named Nicodemus in his tracks, in his flattery, and says, you must be born again. What does that mean? That means turn around. The theological word is repent. In his heart, in his mind, he thinks differently about God. He thinks differently about himself. He thinks differently about the seriousness of sin. He's changed his direction. I think it was in the 29 Rose Bowl, I'm not sure what it was, where in Boston College, that fellow was running for a touchdown, but he was running the wrong way. And all of his teammates were trying to stop him before he went across the line and made a touchback. But he thought he was doing so great. And he was doing fancy footworks and straight arms. But he was going the wrong way. And you know, and I know people that are doing some really fancy footwork. And they're running for their life. But they're running the wrong way. That's why they must be born again. A new start. A new heart. a new direction. But it gets better. It involves a new connection. They say in this technological age in which you and I live, we need to have the right connections. Well, some 42 years ago, I made the greatest connection that anyone could possibly make with Emmanuel, God with us. The name itself is the gospel, Emmanuel. God on one side, man on the other, a great vast gulf in the middle, and then Jesus comes as the connector, and that little word with changes everything. God with us. That's wonderful. And until a person is born again, he's in the world without God, separated because of sin. There was a lady who had a famous recipe for her special cake. Everybody loved it. Some people asked for the recipe, and she gave them the recipe. But she always left out the secret ingredient. It was a family treasure. And they always complained that they couldn't make it the way she made it. She knew the secret. There was a missing ingredient. And if they had that ingredient, then their cakes would rise just like hers rose, and it would be great. Without Jesus Christ, your cakes won't rise. You need the connection. And once you are born again, you are connected forever. Oh. I don't have time to go into it, just a couple of minutes here, but I have to say this. Faith is mercurial. Sometimes our faith is great and strong. We could face Goliath ourselves. Sometimes it's weak, and we're sitting in the boat, white-knuckled, hanging onto the side, saying, Lord, save us. Faith goes up and faith goes down. We're not actually saved by our faith. We're saved by grace. Now, faith's involved, but not like many people think. When I was just a little kid walking down the city streets in New York, I walked holding my father's hand. I remember it to this day. My father was not a mushy guy. He was not a soft fellow. And I remember holding his hand. It felt like the hand of a giant. And there were taxi cabs, and there were trolleys, and there were buses, and there was cacophony of sounds and chaos and confusion. But I felt safe holding his hand. I was secure. I was with my father, who could do anything. You would be hard-pressed to tell who was actually holding who. We had a symphony going on that only he and I knew about. Sometimes I would hold tight, and he would loosen his grasp, and other times I would loosen my clasp, and he would hold tight. And we had a symphony going on of hand-holding that only he and I knew about. Salvation is the little hand, faith, reaching up to the big hand, grace, so that even if you let go, he's promised not to let you go. Had I fallen, had I stubbed my foot on the sidewalk and fell, my father would have pulled me up before I was too much damage. We were connected. When I was born again, I had that same feeling of peace, that I was connected. Oh, there's a story involved there I don't have time for. But if you go out of here tonight not being born again, you're without the most important and greatest ingredient, and your cake won't rise. A new direction, a new connection, a new goal. You wouldn't play basketball without goals. When you become born again, all of a sudden you see that God sets up the hoops and he chalks the court and he keeps the score. Life means something. A new goal, a new role. Suddenly, in a second, your role changes. You are a son, you are a saint, you are a citizen, you are a servant. Your role in life changes immediately. A new course. We don't have time for that. I'm not talking about discipleship. I'm not talking about the Christian life. But immediately you see that there's a new course. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, follow me. There's a new course. But lest I leave out this most important part, there's also a new force. You can't live the Christian life without Christ. You can't do it. You can pretend, but you'll either become discouraged or you'll become a hypocrite. You can't live the Christian life without Christ. Therefore, you must be born again. The key is in the lock. Jesus Christ opens the door. You invite him in. It's by faith. You trust him to be who he says he is. And when he steps into your life and your heart, you're suddenly born again. And now with Christ in your heart, you set out to do what God made you to do in the first place, with a new piece of paper and a new opportunity to serve him. Lastly, there's a new source. We don't get faith by reaching into the thin air. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You stop listening to all the pundits. You stop listening to all the experts. You stop listening to the so-called authorities that will fail you and disappoint you. You have a new source. That's God's word. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Have you been born again? If you've not, don't leave this place without making sure that Jesus is in the right place in your heart tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the new birth. Thank you for your amazing grace. Bless each one here. Help us to serve you, to glorify you, to honor you. If there's someone here without Christ, help them, Lord, to see themselves in jeopardy and to see Jesus as their only hope. In his most wonderful name we pray. Amen. Good night. God bless you. Thank you for coming.